Morning, everyone. Delighted to be with you once again this morning. I've certainly enjoyed being with you these last few weeks, and trust as we've been looking at the Word together that it's been a blessing. Our brother mentioned the Tavistock drive-in meetings in his prayer. Since it was mentioned, I'm speaking there on this coming Lord's Day. If you think of it, I'd appreciate your prayers, as I once again have the privilege of preaching the gospel at those drive-in meetings. As was mentioned too, we are looking at 1 Thessalonians, so we will be in chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, we can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we began our time a few weeks back, if you cast your memory back a few Wednesdays. We began by looking at Paul's prayer for the church at the end of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. And we mentioned to you that prayer serves as kind of a dividing line between the two sections of the epistle. The first section of the epistle being taken up with apostolic reflections, in which the Apostle Paul reflects on the example of the Thessalonian assembly and commends them for being an example throughout the ancient world. But he also takes the opportunity to review his ministry amongst them, and ends that section with this prayer. But the prayer also serves as a beginning of the latter section of the epistle, in which the apostle is taken up with apostolic instructions. The very thing that he prays for specifically is that they would increase and abound in things of God, and specifically love for one another and towards all men. And then he goes on to, in the latter section of the epistle, go on to provide instruction for those very things that he prayed for. So as you recall, Paul asked the Lord to make them increase and abound in love to one another and to all mankind. And the love that the Apostle Paul has in mind is a love that thinks of others, a love that puts self behind the needs of others. It's such a thing that is needed today, isn't it? In this world that we live in, where priority is, look at me, look what I'm doing, look what I'm accomplishing, look out for number one, my rights. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? My rights, my rights, my rights, and so on. And so what Paul is giving instruction here in terms of brotherly love is so contrary to what we see in the world today. And so Paul continues with his apostolic instructions, and he proceeds to help answer his own prayer by exhorting the brethren towards brotherly love. We mentioned that it wasn't really a necessity in the case of the Thessalonians, because again, he makes mention of the fact that they have a reputation throughout the ancient world for their love. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. In fact, let's take the moment to read that portion that we're going to consider this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And so Paul identifies the fact that they have been taught by God to love one another. And he acknowledges that they have a reputation for abounding love throughout all of Macedonia. And yet, take note here that even though they have a stellar reputation in terms of brotherly love, the Apostle Paul continues to encourage them and continues to urge them to increase more and more. In other words, he's saying to them, don't be satisfied with the fact that you have this wonderful reputation. I want you to continue to increase and excel in brotherly love one to the other. Evident brotherly love is very important to the Apostle Paul, seeing as he prays for it, then urges and pleads with them, the assembly at Thessalonica, that is, to increase in this virtue. As we examine Paul's next apostolic instruction, the exhortation to walk in love, let's first notice, or let's take a moment just to consider the definition of brotherly love. So the first thing we want to consider this morning is the definition of brotherly love. And I'm sure most of you are aware that the term brotherly love comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. And we know that there's a major metropolis in the United States that goes by that name. And they, of course, are known as the City of Brotherly Love. But it's ironic, isn't it, if you consider the sports fan base there, that they certainly don't reflect that idea of brotherly love, do you? If any of you are familiar with any of the sports teams, whether it's the Eagles or whether it's the Phillies or the Sixers or the Philadelphia Flyers in hockey, you know that they have a reputation in that city of having amongst the toughest fan bases in all of the United States. In fact, I remember when I was a kid, the Philadelphia Flyers in the mid-70s were known as the Broad Street Bullies. Some of you may remember that. But it comes from the word Philadelphia, the Greek word Philadelphia, and it's a compound word, the first being philio, which is love, and adelphos, which is brother. And so it literally means the love of brothers. And we see it used throughout the New Testament, and Philadelphia describes the love which Christians have for each other as brethren in the Lord. Romans 2:10 says, "Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now imagine how idyllic life would be if everyone practiced this kind of love. If everyone made it a practice to honor the one before the other by giving preference to each other. Imagine how harmonious life would be if all of us had that deference to putting others before self. Brotherly kindness is what provides that true sense of family in our local fellowships, in our associations, or as members of the Lord's body. And it's not an achievement. Brotherly love is not an achievement. It is a virtue. It's a virtue that we must be exercised to practice continually and constantly. So having just considered the definition of brotherly love, let's now consider the demand of brotherly love. How the Apostle Paul presents this to the Thessalonians is that there's a demand here. It's not a suggestion. It's something that is demanded of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've defined brotherly love. Now we want to look at the demand of brotherly love. First of all, it's the evidence of spiritual life. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, written by the disciple that Jesus loved. 1 John chapter 3, and verse 14. And John would have us to understand that this is an evidence of spiritual life. Verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. So, it is evidence of spiritual life. It's the one way we know that we have passed from death unto life, John says. And if we do not have brotherly love, he says, we remain in a state of spiritual death. So it's evidence of spiritual life, but it's also evidence of a true knowledge of God. In that same epistle, we would just go over to the next chapter, and we see in verses 7 and 8, the disciple that Jesus loved writes this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So one way to demonstrate that we know God, that we've come to truly know God, is by how we love one another. And if you go on down to verse 20 of that same chapter, John goes further to say, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him," that is the Lord Jesus, "that he who loveth God love his brother also." So, without brotherly love, any claim to know God is a lie, according to the word here. So, evidence of spiritual life, evidence of a true knowledge of God, but also evidence of true discipleship. It is an identifying mark by which the world can know that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." These are one of the great things that the Lord Jesus shared with his disciples in the upper room ministry. His public ministry had come to an end. The cross was looming before him. And this was one of the things that was on his heart to share with his disciples, just as he was going to go to the cross to suffer on the cross for the sins of the world. He wanted them to love one another. He put himself forward as the standard for love, and he wanted them to show the world that they belong to him by the love that they show to one another. Evidence of true discipleship. Now we also see in 2 John chapter in verse 9, we read, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And so the apostle that Jesus loved, the disciple that Jesus loved, goes on further to say in yet another epistle of his that doctrine is important. Teaching the whole counsel of God is critical. We must be right, and we must be convicted about doctrine, and we must be careful never to water it down or even to avoid it because it might be seen as a hard saying or it might cause offense. But the world, we have to remember, pays little attention to what they may perceive as minor doctrinal differences. What people do notice today is love. People today notice love. And of course, we know that we find ourselves in a world that is filled with hate and filled with contention, especially when such love is observed among believers who come from varied social, cultural, economic, and racial backgrounds. And so John would have us to understand that the doctrine is absolutely critical, and we must be steadfast in our doctrine. But our doctrine must be applied and it must be presented with grace and with love. Any attempt to proclaim New Testament Christianity will fail to appeal to those in the world unless it is accompanied by a visible demonstration of true brotherly love amongst Christians. It's a poor, poor testimony to the world when the world sees Christians not getting along and not showing the love of Christ to one another. And further, it's an evidence that unity is a priority. Unity among brethren is very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by extension, then, if it's important to the Lord Jesus, it should be important to us. Let's just look in on the Lord Jesus and his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and read verse 20. The Lord Jesus saying here, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So we see that this is something very critical to the Lord Jesus himself, to see unity amongst believers, amongst his redeemed ones. And the Lord Jesus is saying that is one of the greatest testimonies to the world, to a lost and dying world, to see love and unity amongst those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will speak to them. Through his death on the cross, Jesus attained unity. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that by his death, he has broken down that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Unity is maintained through diligent endeavor. And crucial to this endeavor is the forbearing of one another in love. Again, taught in Ephesians, specifically chapter 4. Now, of course, there will be times amongst brethren when there will be offense caused, even sinning against one another. But these are times when brethren have the opportunity to demonstrate brotherly love. When there is offense amongst us, or even if there is sin committed one against the other, there is opportunity to demonstrate and display brotherly love. And if brotherly love prevails, there will be forbearance, and there will be forgiveness, there will be repentance, and there will be opportunity for reconciliation. Unless we develop and preserve brotherly love, the Holy Spirit will be hindered amongst us. Who amongst us wants to be responsible for hindering the Holy Spirit operating in our midst? And if we do not demonstrate and display brotherly love continually with one another, in spite of what we might find ourselves in the midst of, we are hindering the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to be responsible for that. It exposes us to the deceptions and attacks of the enemy if we do so, and it threatens the assembly with strife and potential splits at the earliest sign of conflict. And so now that we have a little bit of insight into why Paul urges the Thessalonians to so fervently abound in brotherly love. And do we see why it's important for us to excel in this grace as well? Having considered this, let's now consider the development of brotherly love. So we've considered the definition, we've considered the demand. Now let's look at the development of brotherly love. The love of brethren is so important because love fosters unity amongst us, and it brings the Lord's blessings. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So how do we develop this brotherly love that we might have blessing amongst us? Well, first of all, we have to always first and foremost consider the help that God provides. We start with God, and God helps, gives, provides that help to us. When we first obeyed the truth of the gospel, our souls, according to Peter's first epistle, are purified so that sincere and fervent love of the brethren is now possible. It's through the power of the Spirit that we're able to have this brotherly love. Listen to what Peter writes. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." So we are taught then of God how to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But touching his brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." The Father demonstrates the meaning of love in the giving of his beloved Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, going back to the first epistle of John chapter 4, we read, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then John goes on further to ask this question, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Rather, he makes the statement, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And so the question, what I meant to say is, do we? The Son demonstrated true love by freely offering his life. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How willing are we to lay down our lives for our brethren? Now, we may never, ever be called upon to actually physically lay down our lives for each other, but we might be asked to lay down our lives in other ways. We might be asked to sacrifice our time. Are we willing to be inconvenienced for our fellow believers? How willing are we to lay down our lives for our brethren? The Lord Jesus himself said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." Here I see that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me? Are we willing to give ourselves for other in honor of our Lord Jesus, who so loved us? What are some practical things that we can do? Well, as Peter instructed in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, which we've looked at a couple of times already, he talks about virtue being added to virtue. And brotherly love is one of those virtues that Peter identifies that we are instructed to develop and add to. And so we ought to reflect often upon the love and sacrifice of Christ, and certainly give priority to the Lord's Supper in our week, where we gather and where we are called by the Lord himself to come and remember him. And so as we begin each of our weeks, coming into the presence of the Almighty God, shutting ourselves away in the inner courts with him for the express purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, and calling to mind the wondrous work and person of the Lord Jesus, as we take time to reflect on him, the more we come to understand the meaning of brotherly kindness. As Jesus said, as I have loved you. The Lord Jesus said, as I have loved you. There's the standard. There's the standard for us. As I have loved you. And then he goes on to say that you also love one another. And there's the marching orders. And there's the instruction that he gives us. Do we so love one another? And so we need to meditate and consider and think deeply, often, upon the person of Christ, the sufferings he endured for us as our Redeemer, unto the very pouring out of his life's blood. Two other suggestions I might offer to develop brotherly love. And this might seem actually quite obvious, but sometimes it's the obvious things that get overlooked, isn't it? Spend time with each other. Spend time with your brethren. The more we spend time with others, the better we get to know them personally. The more we share experiences, the easier it is to develop an affection for one another. And secondly, I would suggest that you pray fervently for your brethren, as we've been hearing. Pray fervently for your brethren, especially for those that rub you the wrong way. Especially for those that rub you the wrong way. It's hard to be angry or maintain a dislike for someone when you spend time in prayer for them, or when you spend time in prayer with them. And as you pray, and as you're seeking forgiveness, it's easier to love and forgive others. This is a wonderful verse that we read at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Finally, some thoughts on our relationship as brethren in Christ as we consider the display of brotherly love. When brethren differ, and let's face it, there are times when we do have differences, and sometimes the differences can be significant. But when brethren differ, a brother who is strong in the faith must be considerate of his brother who may be weak. We're told that in Romans chapter 15, verse 1. A brother with liberty in Christ must be willing to limit or even forgo that freedom if it is beneficial for the spiritual well-being of a weaker brother. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, that word offend can be translated falling or hindering spiritual advancement. So wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And that second use of the word offend can also mean trip and fall and stumble. So you see what Paul is saying there? He's saying, I might have liberty in certain things, but if the freedom that I have to enjoy a certain thing is going to cause my brother or my sister in the Lord to trip and fall and stumble or hinder their spiritual advancement or cause some harm to them, then I must be willing to say, I will put it aside for their benefit and for their spiritual development. That's brotherly love in action. Brotherly love and kindness that makes me cautious about judging a brother or what is said about them. Let's look at James chapter 4, just quickly. James chapter 4 and verse 11. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth the brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And so we're not to be judging one another. When brethren are weak, it's brotherly kindness that leads Christians to truly care for one another. The fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we have a summation by the apostle of things that can be done for truly caring for one another. We see it in verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And so he says, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. You see, it's brotherly kindness that will prompt us to aim and actively pursue the things that make for peace, and the things by which we build up one another, and we edify one another, and encourage one another, encouraging harmony and unity amongst us within the assembly, to edify and build up the church. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. Romans 14 and verse 9. And so in conclusion, the importance of encouraging and developing the spirit of brotherly love cannot be stressed too highly. It's evidence of spiritual life or fruitfulness in the life. It's evidence of true knowledge of God. It's evidence of true discipleship. It's evidence of a true concern for unity. Even if we excel in brotherly love like the Thessalonians did, we need to pray that the Lord will make us to increase and abound in love, just as we see Paul praying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We need to be urging and exhorting one another to increase more and more. We need to be encouraging one another and praying for one another, encouraging, building up one another to increase and abound and excel in the things of the Lord, and certainly in our love one to the other and towards all men. It's evident that the assembly at Thessalonica took this to heart. Paul's exhortations to walk in love, for in his second epistle to them, he wrote this: We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. May it be said, and may it be true of all of us as well, in the assembly, in our marriages, in our relationships and friendships, in our work relationships, in our relationships in the community, whoever we may come into contact with, whoever we may have a relationship with, may it be said of us as well that we are abounding in love one towards the other and towards all men. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee with grateful hearts this morning for this opportunity to come apart from the busyness of our week into the quietness of this hour of prayer. We're thankful, Father, for the ready access we have to the throne of grace. And we're careful to acknowledge, our Father, that this access came only by the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing of us deserving. And so, our Father, we just thank thee afresh for our Lord Jesus Christ and all he accomplished for us at Calvary's cross. We're thankful for his high priestly ministry at thy right hand, O God. And as we've been considering in prayer already this morning, looking across the stage of the world today and seeing the condition the world is in, surely your Son's return is near. And so, our Father, we just say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look for him, we look for his return. We pray, our Father, as we look for his return, we pray, our Father, that as we display and demonstrate and apply brotherly love one to the other and towards all men, we pray, our Father, that it might be a bright and living testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and the life that he has in each one of us. And we pray through it, Father, it might draw all men to himself. And so, Father, we're thankful again for this assembly. We pray your richest blessing upon it. We pray, our Father, that its testimony would continue to shine brightly in this neighborhood. And we pray, our Father, that indeed the nature and the characteristic of this assembly, and certainly all of our assemblies, Father, that it would be known as a place of love, and that we are seen as disciples of him because of the love we have one for the other. So, Father, we just ask your blessing. We pray your blessing on the refreshment we will enjoy in due time and the fellowship that we'll enjoy together. And we just ask your blessing as we part now in the most worthy and precious name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.